Well, I'd ask you to look in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, as we look in our series Accelerate, and looking today at mind renewal and life transformation. And we see it there in the key verses that we know so well, this turning point in the book of Romans. Paul, having covered all of the amazing grace in chapters 1 to 11 of what Christ has given for us, he then gives this turning point and of what it's all about. And we see here really three key areas in Romans 12, 1 to 2 that I think are essential to us in spiritual growth. And we need to really keep this as a grid in our lives, and will help us in understanding what true maturity in Christ is all about. Their dedication, insulation, and of course the result being transformation. And those are keys to us growing and developing in our faith in Christ, and God working through us and using us, and us walking in His will. We see what, remember what Jesus said in John 15, 5. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." But then he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And really, that gets at the heart of what Paul's saying here in Romans 12, 1 to 2, in these first verses. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, realizing all he's given you, and all that Paul talked about in Romans 1 to 11, the amazing grace of Christ, what the amazing mercies that he's bestowed upon us. And then as we offer ourselves more and more, we do it the first time when we first come to Christ, but as we continue to offer ourselves in view of His grace, as Paul says here, as living sacrifices, and then that's the dedication. And as we then have the insulation, we then are not conformed to the world's thinking, but then are transformed by God's way more and more, His truth, then we'll be able to test more and more and approve God's will. And live in God's will. And I don't know if you can find a better definition of what true spiritual maturity and growth in this world is all about. As you're connected to the living Christ, then He enables you more and more as you're growing in grace and surrendering your life to be able to serve. And that's where Romans 12 goes. After he lays out these early verses, then if you know this chapter, you know he goes to talking about the church and about spiritual gifts and about how we live in the world as Christians. But this is essential. That's the only way, as we live out these verses, that we can then make an impact for Christ. And we can serve in the church and then be witnesses for him in this world. It's only in our development and growth in faith in Christ and understanding that we're able to then live in God's will and be used by Him, have an influence for Him, be salt and light in this dark world. And that means you can't know your purpose without living in God's will. And at the center of God's will is true worship, which is what these verses talk about. And true worship involves, guess what we do corporately, that's essential, but it's a lifestyle as well. As we live for the Lord, as we offer what God has given us, the grace He's given us back to Him, as we're living sacrifices, that's our act, Paul says, our worship to the Lord. So there's three main areas. Number one is the idea of dedication. Living in, walking in faith, growing in grace, so we can mature, first of all, involves dedication. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and that is your spiritual act of worship. See, we know that the ultimate sacrifice, and that's what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper, isn't it? The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been given. He's paid the price for sin. That's what Romans 1 to 11 is all about before he gets to the turning point in 12, 1 to 2. I read a story years ago about how in the heat of World War II, especially in one of the bloodiest battles of Iwo Jima, there were soldiers that were pulled from intense combat, apparently, and they were allowed to leave for a span of time, and it said that they would have some of these soldiers march past all the bodies, or a lot of the bodies that had been slain, and in front of those bodies were signs, apparently, that said, "As you go home, tell them for us," meaning the dead soldiers, "for your tomorrows, we gave our today." Now that's just on a human standpoint of human soldiers who physically gave great sacrifices. But the reason was, with those soldiers, they were to go forward and, in a sense, be ambassadors of the sacrifices that were made, the blood that was spilled. And you see, this is why Paul, when he gets to Romans 12, 1 to 2, as he does in many of the turning points of the New Testament letters, he says here, in light of the amazing mercies and the love and grace and sacrifice given by God in Christ, he says, "Then I urge you, offer your bodies," meaning representing your whole life. And he's talking about a decisive act here for the first time, that when a person comes to Christ and they're converted, they offer their lives in light of the great sacrifice Christ has made. The Holy Spirit's at work, they're converted, and they offer their life surrendering to Him. But this is a continual thing that we do as well. He's saying, in light of this amazing mercy of Christ, offer your body the first time, all of your life, is what it means, decisively, but then continually. And you see, what we remember about this is the fact that this is the only way we're transformed out of our sin. I'd like the way to say it is the only way our pride and selfishness is broken is by the broken body of Jesus Christ. Through what He went through on the cross, what He went through to pay the price. And in light of that sacrifice that has been made once and for all, as we offer ourselves more and more to Christ, we do it the first time, we continue in that. God helps us grow in grace. We mature. We understand who we are in Christ. He empowers us to live for Him, to say no to ourselves, to our old ways, to the pattern of this world. And this is where it all starts. That's the only way we're able to make an impact and mature in Christ and be used in the church, so that we can corporately, as a unit, make an impact for Christ. God, in His amazing grace, redeems His elect, a lot of bodies, to be together as His church, His body. And as we are all realizing what He's given for us more and more, and offering ourselves to Him, surrendering in light of the grace He's given us, He changes us inwardly. He transforms us, renewing our minds, changing our lives. And all of this is a part of the worship that is acceptable to God, as we're changed in Christ, as we realize it's intelligent worship. We realize more and more what He's done for us, and in view of that renewal of the mind, we offer our lives in light of the sacrifice that Christ has given. And we are worshiping the Lord. We are coming together, realizing that, and doing that when we come on Sundays and into the Lord's house. And we do it as we come together at other points as well. We worship Him. We worship Him in our individual times as well. If you're a Christian, Paul is saying, your life is about you being a living ambassador for Jesus Christ. One who has been given their life in Christ. He's given His life to give us life. And then we give our life to Him. We offer back what He's given to us. We do it the first time. We continue to give our lives to Him. And then others are able to see what grace in Jesus Christ alone can do. And it brings growth, not only in our own lives, but the lives of people around us as well. Jesus gave His life in death. He was slain so that we can live. And in our living and surrendering to Him the first time and more, God uses that to bring growth in our life, but growth in the lives of those around us as His grace works in us. And through us, He even uses that to reach people that are lost as they see what the gospel's really all about. And see, when we come to the Lord's table, as we will in just a little bit, we're commanded, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11? He says, we're to come recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so we won't eat and drink judgment on ourselves. What's that talking about? Well, when we come to the table, of course, we're looking back to the cross. God's mercies given to us, Romans 1 to 11, that's what Paul's talking about. We're remembering that amazing grace and the faith He's given us and the assured hope that we have. But when we come and He says, recognize the body and blood of the Lord, Paul says that, it's not saying that we don't have any sin that we're struggling with in our life, because that'd be impossible. Christians still struggle with sin. We don't want to sin. We don't love sin. We have a new love for Christ and for God. But it means that we come to the table with a seriousness and an utter dependence upon Christ. That we realize and remember what that table stands for. The broken bread. The cup standing for the shed blood of Christ. Our only hope, we remember our only hope is in God's mercies in Christ. That Christ came and did what he did to pay for our sin. And we rest assured in that hope. And we offer our lives in view of that great sacrifice more and more. Once again, we surrender. And we say, this is all of you, God. You've saved me by grace. I have nothing to bring in my own life. It's all, anything that's changed in me is because you are working in me. Jesus is living through me. And I offer my life to you once again. I surrender even more. And you've given me grace and you're changing me. And that's why I have communion with you. That's why we're together in communion as the body of Christ. It's all of your grace. In real worship, private or corporate, our faith in Christ, connection with Christ, it's deepened through intelligent surrender to him more and more in view of his abundant grace. An intelligent worship. Worship is not about what we ultimately see going on the outside in styles and forms. And I know, yes, we do things with excellence. But it's ultimately about what God's doing on the inside. Wouldn't you agree with that? That then will show up in our lives, changing on the outside. It's about us growing and experiencing what he's given us in the gospel and through his word most of all, and through the songs that tell of his truth and word. And we're reminded once again of the amazing mercies of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And in all of that, he adjusts our attitudes as we live before him. Before he gets to not conforming to the world and being transformed by the renewing of the mind, he tells us this, doesn't he? This is the only way we're not going to be conformed and our attitude will be changed and we'll realize maybe we've let some of the things of the world seep in, we have, into our hearts and minds, and we need to not be conformed. But it only comes in when we realize how much grace he's given us and who he is. That's the only way he's able to transform our lives from the inside out. See, the problem is, instead of being focused on his mercies and all that we've been given in Jesus Christ, our tendency, isn't it true, many times, is to, instead of being full of grace and mercy, to get focused on ourselves, full of ourselves, focused on our own plans, our own agendas. And we're not going to grow in that way. We don't walk in God's will that way. We're not able to test and approve his perfect will when we aren't focused on his amazing mercy, when we don't have this principle of dedication understood and it being at the center of our lives. We're not going to grow the way God wants us to. He'll overcome that, but we're meant to see what we need to see with this. Eric Ries, this author of a book, he said, the truth is, without Christ, you will remain frustrated, try to control every area of your life, but when you surrender everything to God, then your mind can be renewed and you're able to see more and more God's will for your life. You must be willing, he says, to see life through Jesus' eyes more and more. But to do this, you must be willing to surrender your old ideas and consider more and more his radical call to righteous living. C.S. Lewis said, the more we get ourselves out of the way and let Jesus take over, the more truly ourselves we become. And that's true. Galatians 2:20, what did Paul say? He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's sanctification. That's growth. He says, the life I live in my body, I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself up for me. That's Paul's mission. That's his life statement. That's the core of his life. And it should be for every Christian. See, we're only going to be able to serve the Lord and witness for him and use the gifts he's given us effectively. And God does give us all gifts and abilities in the church, and we have different focus areas. But really at the heart of all this, before Paul talks about spiritual gifts, is this passion. Experiencing his amazing love for us. Out of that experience of the passion and love for us flows a passion for him. and a desire to live our lives in light of that. That's the only way we'll serve. To be a holy sacrifice is being surrendered more and more to God and dedicated to His service. And those who are living in this way, they live in God's will more and more. They're pleasing to God, living in His will, able to serve Him. We're not going to be able to serve the Lord if we're not surrendered and more set apart for Him. That's the only way we're able to be used by God and grow in God and serve Christ. Martin Luther said, "I've held many things in my hands and I've lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." He's saying we've got to live out our lives as living sacrifices, surrendering to the Lord. What are some key areas about our lives as sacrifices, living sacrifices? Well, number one, they're living. It's a living, not a dead sacrifice like was offered in the Old Testament. No, we offer back to God the life He's already given us in Jesus Christ. The grace resources that He's given us, that are fully given us. And all that we lose are the things that destroy our lives. We lose those things. The cycle never ends. See, as we serve the Lord, as we give and serve Him in the church, and as we seek to grow in Christ, we can't ever outgive God. The cycle continues on. The more we give out of love and mercy and serve one another and share His love in the world, the more He gives us of grace, the more it overflows, and the more He changes our lives as we grow in Christ. I know one of the things I always liked about evangelism training that I did years ago called EE was that when you share Christ with somebody, one of the things you try to emphasize with them at the end of it, when they're going to make a commitment to Christ, is that it's about turning from self to trust in the Savior who is a living Savior, who's not in the tomb, who rose from the grave, and who wants to come in their lives and give them eternal life. He's a living, risen Savior, and their repentance is about turning to the one who comes to live in their life, and that's where change comes from. But that's true with all of us as we continue to grow, isn't it? Realizing it's a living sacrifice as He works in and through us to change us. Number two, it's a logical sacrifice. We talked about that or hinted at it early. But the only logical response to God's mercy, Paul's saying here, in light of what Christ has done, is total surrender. That's the only logical sacrifice. That's why he says that's your logical worship, your intelligent worship, is to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There's nothing that makes any other sense. It's living, it's logical, and it's lived out in real life. It's practical. It's passionate. It's purposeful, but it is practical. Lived out in real life. And of course, what Paul is saying here when he talks about the body, offer your body in view of God's mercy in Christ. You want to grow in Christ? Then in other words is it's got to be done in this world. Christ comes to redeem all of us. In our bodies. Well, we're going to have resurrected bodies in the end, but he cares about the way we live in this world. And what Paul is emphasizing is the fact that we live in a world system where there are things opposed to God's ways. And if we're going to be renewed in our mind and transformed, we've got to realize this. He deliberately talks about the body to describe what we offer to God and remind us we live in a real world with real bodies that are being redeemed and will be resurrected in the end, but we're in a place now where we interact with the values and temptations of this world. And only a body offered to God will be able to have a mind that's renewed and transformed. And only a mind that's renewed by truth will be able to see their whole life transformed and living in God's will. They work together, and it involves practical things. It involves our service for the Lord is tied to our worship for the Lord, and it involves our giving and our service and our relation with Christians, our relation with non-Christians. You can't get away from it. John Stott says this, it's a lived out in life. He says, Paul is clear that the presentation of our bodies is a spiritual act of worship. No worship, he says, is pleasing to God, which is purely inward, abstract, or mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service that are performed in our human bodies. It's only as we live in that way, in light of His grace and mercy, and trust in Him and surrender, that we see transformation. It's only then that we'll really see what we'll talk about in a moment. Renewal and transformation of our lives to live in God's will. Stott goes on, he says, "Then our feet walk in his paths as we do this. Our lips speak his truth, spread his gospel. Our hands lift up those who are fallen and perform many mundane tasks. Our arms embrace the lonely and the unloved, and our ears listen to the cries of those discomforted. This is pleasing worship to the Lord." John MacArthur says, if we speak for him, it's through our mouths. If we read his word, it's with our eyes. If we hear his word, it's through our ears. If we do his work, we use our feet. There's no ministry and therefore real worship to God and ministry towards others in the church or outside that doesn't involve real people using their real lives in real bodies. Because what is ministry? It's through the grace resources and what Christ has put inside of us through the Spirit that's given to us as we serve and we use what God's given us. It's pleasing worship to the Lord. It happens when those who are in need around us, as God's love works through us and we use what God has given us, instead of for evil, we use our body for acts of righteousness. Through our mouths and things, sharing God's word with them to help them. Our ears as we listen to what they're going through. Our homes as we have them over for a meal. And it reminds them of God's grace and love for them and his mercy towards them. But the point is, ministry in the body of Christ takes place from person to person, body to body, individual to individual. And Paul is reminding us we can't really worship God if we're not serving God. And that's the first point here. It's dedication. It's surrender. And then the second key area here is insulation. If we're going to grow in grace, he talks about this negative side of things in verse 2. He says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what's God's will, his good, pleasing, perfect will." See, in the context of knowing God's good and perfect will and pleasing will, we have to remember this. Paul says you've got to surrender your life. You offer it more and more to God the first time, but then you continue to do that. But it also, the growth takes place as we take our stand against very subtle things that enter into our thinking, into our value system. And as we allow God, through the renewal of our mind, to do something that can be very subtle, those two things together, you're letting Christ live through you, you're being transformed. As you don't allow something to happen, don't be conformed, but you are submitting and yielding for him as you're transformed. You're not conformed to the world, but you're transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then more and more, as we're yielded to God, dedicated to God, then we learn, as we are not conformed, what his will is all about as we get in his word and we're transformed. And that's when we grow. And that's when we experience fruitfulness and impact. You know, when you think about this first or second point of insulation, the fact is, it seems like some people can be oblivious to the fact, some Christians, of what is influencing them. And that's why Paul says that here, to not be conformed. People don't think about what he's saying here, the fact that we can be squeezed in so subtly into the world's mold and the way of thinking that is based in pride and selfishness and the world's patterns that will not last. When he's talking about the world, obviously, you know, it's not talking about the people. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. No, the world used here is talking about the values of this world, the spirit of the age, the me too culture, or me first culture. When he says conform, it's the word we get the word scheme from in English. Literally, in Greek, the word they would use it for actors that would play parts and put on different masks, and they would conform to the part. I like what Ray Stedman said. He said in his commentary on Romans, "Don't live as the world lives," this verse says. "Don't think as the world thinks. Don't live as your life by the dead, meaningless values of the culture around you. Don't let those dead values, goals, and philosophies of this world squeeze you into the mold of the world. Don't become caught up in the spirit of this dying age." The point is, there's something we're not going to allow to influence us. We're going to put up our guard. the world's pattern, because the world's pattern and way of thinking subtly enters in, but it's opposed to who God is. It will influence us, and it can in a way so much that we will not understand what God's will is. If we're not conformed, we're not being transformed, we won't be able to know His good and perfect and pleasing will. 1 John 2:15 says, "Don't love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires," 1 John says, "will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Why? Because those aligned with God in Christ are building their lives on the values of God's kingdom that will last forever. What are those ways in 1 John 2:11 that it talks about? Our passions, immoral passions, when people allow their flesh and their worldly passions to control them. Possessions, when things become the reason for living. And Christians can get caught up in this as well, when they're consumed with what they have and what impresses people around them. They're not living for the values of God's kingdom, or their pride, 1 John talks about. The temptation of power and what others think about me and how I've done it my own way. He's talking about, and it's true in Romans 12 too, the value system of this world. The vast array of philosophies and ideas in this world that are all tied together and knit together by the enemy. The devil, who seeks to pull people away from the will of God. And even will try to do that with Christians. We need to remember that in this world, as we seek to live in a way that pleases the Lord. See, the values of this world are based in secularism and naturalism that says the world is all there is. And the results of that pattern of this world is humanism, the idea that man is the measure of all things. And the results of that are materialism and getting more for yourself and all that you can because you are so important. And the result of this world is that we live in this world full of people headed up by the enemy who are deceived, living for now and for themselves and for things that will not last. Paul reminds us, we as Christians, as he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, are constantly under that pressure. Like I've said many times before, I know I have a few times, that submarine has to be internally pressurized, right, when it's feeling all the pressure from the outside. We need to know who we are. We're not meant to be isolated in this world and be away from everything that's going on, because we can't be, can we? But we are to be insulated. We're to know who we are in Christ. We're to be renewed through our minds. We're to not be conformed. We're to be grow in wisdom and grace and know who we are in Christ, so that we realize as that pressure is coming, we see it, we recognize it, and we're able to stand against it. Ray Stedman said again, God says, don't get caught up in the self-focused thinking of this world. If you let it do that, subtly it will drag you down. It'll destroy your usefulness to God. And that's very true. And you see it when you see even people who say they're Christians that are looking more and more like the ways of the world instead of like Christ. And we need to all think about that, don't we, and guard against it. We need to be careful that we're not allowing the ways of this world to squeeze us into those dead values that are of this world, that are not of God, not of eternity. As we surrender and we're not conformed and we grow in Christ, He renews us. He works in and through us. But Paul is saying here, we can't idly sit by and be unaware. We can't put our heads in the sand. No, the world can influence us if we're not careful. He says, be proactive. He says, in your stance against the subtle deceptions of this world and this system of this world, don't be conformed. Don't become, as someone said, so well adjusted to your life here that you just fit in without even thinking about it. What are some things that will help us as we think about this? Number one, recognize the truth. Recognize it. We need developing convictions if we're going to stand against the patterns of this world. It can be difficult sometimes to discern the truth. We were talking about that last Sunday after church. with the cults and all the ideas that are out there. And as I've said before, we need to be like that bank teller that knows what the real thing looks like, the real money, to be able to recognize the counterfeit. And they, of course, are able to do that through intense training. And it's true for us living in this world with the truth and not being conformed. We're living in a world where we want to be renewed and transformed, and God is doing that work, but there's pressure subtly every direction, and we've got to be able to recognize the truth. That's one of the keys to taking our stand, to be able to recognize as we get in God's Word when things that are subtly on TV that we watch, or what other people do, or how they handle their family, or how they talk, we realize when we're in God's truth that that's not a part of what He's building in us that'll last forever. And we stand against it. We're able to say that's not a part of it. We're not going to be conformed and subtly pressurized and pushed into those. We want the Lord to help us repattern our thinking according to the kingdom values of His Word. But it starts with not being conformed, with insulation. And the second point with this is to refuse to be pressured. That's commitment. See, we can't say we just want to have our cake and eat it too. You know, I'm a Christian, but I'll have a little bit of this world and I'll have the Christian thing as well too. It doesn't work that way. Just because things are common doesn't mean they're right. We live by the gospel and by the truth of God's Word. And as we learn more and more His truth, we're able to then refuse and stand against it and have a commitment to live for the Lord and not get caught up in the smorgasbord of false ideas out there and false opinions and ideologies and things that are out there. We're able to then stand our ground. And then three of this point, application point, is recommit to being an influence for good. There's convictions and commitment, and then there's courage. We recommit to being an influence for Christ. It's easy for Christians to just fit into the scenery, to blend in like a chameleon. But that's not what we're meant to be. And those kind of values of the world can come into the church and can affect relationships and the growth of what God is going to bring. And we need to remember we're called to make an impact. We're called to be salt and light. Jesus said we can't serve both God and mammon. There has to be a loyalty. You can't have both ways, your cake and eat it too. No, the fact is, the real reason sometimes people aren't growing the way they want to grow is when it really comes back down to it, we have to all look at this in our own lives, don't we? Is that we're not growing, we're not making an impact because where are our priorities? If we really looked at our lives, we'll say, well, you know, I'm too busy doing this, or I've got this going on. And we're not able, as the Lord is showing us in His Word, what we're meant to be about. We're caught up in those things. If we're going to grow in the Lord and serve the Lord, we have to ask the Lord to help us to lay aside these things. It doesn't mean we don't have other things in our life, of course. But is He at the center of those things? Is He working through us? Are we really surrendered to Him? And that leads me finally, as we come to the table in just a moment, not only dedication and insulation, but the results. Transformation. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your acceptable act of worship. Don't be conformed in the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, instead of being pressured and squeezed in the world's mold, we want God to continue to show us what we've been given in Christ as we get in His Word, as He transforms us, as we're surrendering and saying no to the world, and then more and more we're experiencing the transformation that He alone can bring through His Word. And this is where the change comes from. This is what we need to remember. If we want to grow in Christ and we want to walk in God's will, we want to see this transformation take place. And that's the result of what God wants to bring as we rest in Him, as we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed through His Word, as we continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we prepare to come to the table here in a moment, it's what we're reminded of, aren't we? We ought to, number one, reflect on the incredible love of Jesus Christ, the beauty of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We need to be reminded as we come to the table that the Lord is at work in our lives. If we believe in him and we're believers in Jesus Christ, he's transforming us. He's working in us. As we look into his word, we see who we are in Christ. As we come to worship and we come to partake of communion, he's at work at us through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to focus on, is that transformation. We're to contemplate, reflect, and look upon Jesus Christ as we get in his word. And as we come now to celebrate and remember what he did for us on the cross. He's changing us. He's transforming us from glory to glory, from stage to stage, until the final end. And so we do that as we get in God's truth as well. As we leave here today, we need to continue to walk in that grace, knowing he's working to change us and mature us. I always like the saying, we need to learn the truth and love the truth, and then we'll live more and more in the truth. And that's what God in his grace helps us to do, so that we grow and mature. And so let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we then prepare our hearts to come to communion.